The scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord.
Big Bible. For a big guy, yep. Good morning, church. If I come across as a little bit tired this morning, it is because I am. I spent an almost sleepless night on the couch last night. Not for the usual reasons. I wasn't in trouble or anything. Just some of you fathers will understand this. When you wake up at 1 a.m. and you realize that your bed has been overtaken by little humans, sometimes it's just best to know when you've been defeated and retreat. So, our text today asks the question, who is this man? He's the prophet from Nazareth. I have a colleague whom I deeply love and respect. And a few weeks ago, she called me into her office. And she said, "Reverend Jim Bear Jacobs," because she always uses my full name and title. She thinks that it perhaps demonstrates my character a little bit. It's kind of weird, because even in casual passing, she'll say, "Oh, hello, Reverend Jim Bear Jacobs." But she says, "Reverend Jim Bear Jacobs, you have a prophetic voice." And coming from her, it was a high compliment. I said, "I'll take that." I must admit that in choosing to accept the invitation to preach on Palm Sunday, I was thrown into a bit of a tailspin. Like, how do you handle this text? I was reminded of a story. Many of you know that I'm a much better storyteller than I am a preacher. And as a storyteller, I'm constantly listening to other people's stories and learning how I might hone my own craft. So I literally, as I work, I have the sometimes fortunate circumstance to work essentially by myself, I will just listen to story podcasts all day long. And as I wrestled with this text, a story was brought back to my memory, a story that I had heard years and years ago. A story of a father and a son. And the son was quite young, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and was thumbing through a children's Bible. We've all seen them. They're more pictures than words. But the story of Scripture dedicated to the minds of little children. And the son opened the Bible and came to this passage on the triumphal entry and saw the picture that we can all picture from our childhood if we grew up with children's Bibles. Jesus on top of a donkey, and a crowd had gathered waving palm branches and crying Hosanna. And the son said, "Dad, Dad, who is this?" Same question that the crowds asked in Jerusalem. And the father looked at that page, looked at his son, and said, "Son, that's Jesus." "Well, who is Jesus?" "Son, he was a great man who did many things to help many people. And he believed that everyone should be treated equally." Content with this, the son moved on, continued to flip through the pages of his children's Bible, and upon turning the page, was then forced to ask, "Dad, what happened to him?" As you can imagine, the story quickly changes. On one page, we are welcoming the coming Messiah. On the very next page, that same man is hanging on a cross, dead. "Dad, what'd they do?" "Son, unfortunately, he made some powerful people very angry, and they killed him." Often our narrative happens this quickly. On one page, we welcome with praise, with worship, with celebration. On the very next page in our narrative, it happens that quickly. The crucifixion. How can it happen that quickly? How can it happen as quickly as we can turn the page? Often, we create a false distance in how we approach this man of Jesus. We look at the crucifixion as an incredibly heinous act of evil in an unjust world. But how did it happen that quickly? How is it that on Sunday the crowds turn out to herald his arrival, and on Friday those same crowds turn out to call for his death? It doesn't make any sense. From celebrated hero to his assassination in 5 days, as quickly as we can turn a page. When we focus on the Jesus who is being celebrated in his arrival into Jerusalem, the magic man from the countryside, the man who spent his days healing the sick, opening blind eyes, raising the dead. When we focus on that, then yes, the crucifixion is very much out of place. Who doesn't want someone around who can raise the dead, who can heal the sick, who can open blind eyes? But when we focus our narrative as that crowd did on that Sunday so many years ago in Jerusalem. When we focus that narrative right there, we lose sight of Jesus' incredibly indicting prophetic voice. Why would we want him dead? He was a magic man who performed miracles. Through this narrative, the magic Jesus, the servant Jesus, the helping Jesus, through this narrative, the crucifixion is indeed a very heinous act of evil in an unjust world. A few months after that father and son page through that children's Bible, that son had received a book from school for Black History Month. This father and son were African American. The father took great pride that his son was studying the history of their people. And as the son was paging through this book that he had received from school, he stops on a page and he says, "Dad, who's that?" "Son, that's the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr." "Who is he?" "Son, he was a great man. He helped a lot of people and believed that everyone should be treated equally." Then the son said, "Daddy, did they kill him too?" When viewed from our sanitized perspective of history, the assassination of Martin Luther King is equally out of place as the assassination of Jesus. You see, we have a tendency in our society to rein in our heroes, to not let their prophetic voice reach its full flower in our understanding. So we focus on things like Martin Luther King's "I Have a Dream" speech, but we don't focus on the entirety of it. We focus in on the last 1 minute and 17 seconds, when Dr. King is waxing eloquently about the dream that he has for the future. You're all familiar with it. We ignore the 17 minutes that precede that last minute and a half. We ignore the fact that Dr. King called into account the moral bankruptcy of our society. We ignore the fact that Dr. King called into account the weakness of white moderate clergy to sit back idly and watch as the world unravels. We ignore that Dr. King held politicians' feet to the flames. Everybody wants to rally around Dr. King, the Dr. King of "I Have a Dream." It becomes laughable when we see events unraveling today, when we see Black Lives Matter take the streets to shut down traffic so that their voice may be heard, and we hear through social media and talking heads saying, "Dr. King would have never done this." Really? Dr. King made a career out of shutting down streets. He did it in Birmingham, he did it in Selma, and if he were not assassinated, he would have continued to do it. But that's not the Dr. King we remember. We remember the reined-in hero, the one we can rally behind. We sanitize their prophetic voice because then it is much easier to align ourselves with their ideology. All of us believe that people should be created equally or should be treated equally. All of us believe that. But when we read Dr. King's letters as he sat in jail, where he condemns white moderate clergy, suddenly, that message is much less palatable. We prefer our sanitized heroes. In our sanitization of narratives, Rosa Parks simply becomes a middle-aged, exhausted, humble servant who is too tired to move from her bus seat. And in her fatigue, simply backed into a fight that launched the civil rights movement. What we don't grasp is the truth, the reality of Rosa Parks, that Rosa was a smart, intelligent, intentional warrior woman, a fierce woman, who was tired, yes, but not from her day's work on that particular day. She was tired from a lifetime of a system putting her in her place, of silencing her voice, of shutting her down. She didn't refuse to move because her feet could no longer stand. She refused to move because her spirit could no longer stand. She did not back into a fight. She brought the fight. Because that's what warriors do. I'm tired of sanitized history in which everyone can buy into this ideology and believe that we are on the side of righteousness, of truth, of justice. I'm tired of us looking at the assassination of MLK, the silencing of black and brown voices, and saying, that's such a heinous act of evil in an unjust world. They celebrated Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. When Jesus came in to the heart, the very seat of empire, they celebrated. Why? Because they knew him as the magic man who helped a lot of people and believed that everyone should be treated equally. What happened between that turning of the page from Palm Sunday to Good Friday? What happened? The very moment that Jesus pulls himself off that donkey, the first thing he does is grab a whip and goes into the temple. He clears the temple. And he looks at the people in charge, the priests, the Pharisees, said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You have turned it into a den of thieves. That entire week, Jesus never tired of sitting down, looking, directing his comments to the priests, to the Pharisees, and saying, yes, there is a kingdom of God coming, but you will have no part in it. It was explicit as that. You will have no part. Can you imagine how well received you would be as a minister if you went into suburban mega churches and addressed their predominantly all-white, predominantly male staff and said, this heaven of which you speak is coming, but you won't be there? Do you think they would wave palm branches and shout your praises? No. You would be crucified. We lose sight when we simply gloss over our narrative of Palm Sunday as it leads into Good Friday. We lose sight of the fact that who was killed that Friday, who hung on the cross, was not the magic man from the countryside, but was the radical prophet who spoke truth to power, which is what prophets do. And everyone loves prophets who speak truth to power until the truth is hard and the power is you. Then you get crucified. Then you get silenced. And after your death, we build monuments to you and we sanitize your story. We highlight the magic you performed, the people you helped, and we hide that you called into question the entire system. When viewed through the reality of their radical prophetic voice, the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the crucifixion of Jesus, they are not incredibly heinous acts of evil in an unjust world. They are instead very mundane acts to preserve the status quo. Friends, I am not calling you to start a revolution today. The real revolution has already started. It has echoed through the streets of Ferguson. It has parked itself outside the 4th Precinct in North Minneapolis. It has lit sacred fires at Standing Rock on the Navajo Reservation. It is about to light a sacred fire on Enbridge Line 3 in northern Minnesota. The revolution has started. What I am calling us to is to celebrate these prophets, not because of the magic they perform and the people they help, but celebrate these prophets, wave our palm branches, sit down, listen to their voice, remember their stories long after they're gone. Remember them well. And still celebrate. So when someone, a beloved colleague of mine, says to me, "Reverend Jim Bear Jacobs, you have an intense prophetic voice. Church of all nations, you have an intense prophetic voice. Let us celebrate that. Let us accept it as the compliment that it is, but also let us recognize it comes at a cost. It will cost you reputation. It will cost you friends. It will cost you family. It will cost you opportunities. I know that I have missed out on job opportunities because of my intense prophetic voice. I know, in fact, I considered it an honor when I was disinvited to a speaking engagement. And I know that Pastor Jin has been disinvited to speaking engagements, and I consider it an honor to be in the same company with such an intense prophetic voice. Is this a day of celebration? Yes. Yes, it is. But we celebrate not the miracle worker, the man who works magic from the countryside. Who is that man? That's the prophet. That's the prophet. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, beautiful Savior, help us to continually remember you well. Help us to know you in truth, in reality, not simply as the one who performs miracles for our benefit, but the one who tears down systems for the benefit of all. And may we go into the world and do the work, the prophetic work you have called us to. In Christ's name, amen.